We thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards us and your goodness. Thank you that you give us your word. And we praise your name. I think it was in the 1930s when the first passenger plane flew from Brisbane to Sydney. There were only about 12 people on board. And radar systems were brilliant in those days, and they lost track of the plane, and it never arrived at its destination. There was all sorts of speculation about where it went down. Nobody really knew. But in the McDonald Ranges, at what they call Lamington Plateau, there was a young man named O'Reilly who had been just going up into that bush area and living there in solitude, intending to sort of build a settlement there eventually. And he was in his little hut, and he heard the plane that day go over, and he was listening to the reports on the radio, and he knew that the plane had gone down. And in his bushman's instinct, as he heard the plane go across, he knew it was having trouble. And so he guesstimated where it went down. And so he set out, nobody knowing he was doing this. And after quite a trek, he actually came across the plane. It had already been there for quite some time, and there were three survivors, and they were in a very bad way. They knew he wouldn't be able to get them out. So he decided, he gave him what goods he had, and food, etc., and drink, and then he ran. And it was a big trek. It would normally take 3 days to get out from where he was, and he did it in 24 hours. And he alerted the authorities, and they had people come in to rescue them. Now, I saw the Cinesound news report. Some of you might remember the Cinesound News. I saw that report as they were bringing these people out on stretchers. And they asked one of the guys, "And what do you think of O'Reilly?" Well, O'Reilly was his savior. And he couldn't speak highly enough in a broken way, because he was very distressed from his experience. He couldn't speak highly enough of O'Reilly. And dear brothers and sisters, tonight, as we gather around this Eucharistic table, we cannot speak highly enough of Jesus, who is our Savior, our Redeemer. Without him, our lives would make no sense. Without him, we have no way. We heard in the gospel, Jesus says, "I am the gate. I am the way into fullness of life." Elsewhere in John's gospel, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the Savior. It was always God's intention that humankind would live in harmony with God, harmony with one another, and in interior peace and harmony. But it doesn't take much to see that God's plan has been thwarted. Something's gone wrong. You only have to look around the world today, and we see war, hatred, violence, the anger that arises at all sorts of situations. We see the pornography and the committing of atrocious crimes of one kind or another. And the whole thing could lead us into deep depression. And some people do find themselves very depressed in those sort of crisis circumstances that we find in the world today. But all of that is like a symptom of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is a three-letter word, sin. Deepest problem of the human race is that humankind rebelled against God. From the very beginning, we've read the story of Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, there was a refusal to give glory to God, the root cause of the problem of humanity. Because once we rebel against God, once we disobey Him, then that dislocates not only our relationship with the Lord, but our relationship with one another, and also our relationship with ourselves. So that's the real reason for the mess. Now, you've got all sorts of smart people in the world who are doing all sorts of smart things to try and fix up the problem. So we've got people working on the educational system. We've got people sort of working in the social and political arena, trying to fix things up. We've got people doing all sorts of very good work and trying to right the wrongs as best they can. There's a lot of good people doing good work to try and fix things. But the question is, have we really got to the root problem? You see, it's a bit like when the Titanic was going down. Remember the Titanic? Someone wrote on it before it sort of took off from birth into the open sea, even God couldn't sink this ship. Well, we know what happened. It ran into an iceberg in the middle of the night, and it was sinking. Now, if you're on the Titanic, and you think, well, I'm going to fix this problem by rearranging the deck chairs, then you really wouldn't be getting to the bottom of the problem, would you? Because there's a gaping hole in the hull and the ship is sinking. Now, a contemporary world is sort of like that in a way. There's a lot of people doing good things rearranging the deck chairs, but there's a gaping hole in the hull. And unless that's fixed, we've got big problems. Now, the good news is that Jesus Christ has come. That Jesus has come to fix the gaping hole. And He has already done it. So we don't have to sink into the icy waters of the Atlantic. We're given a new hope in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. See, God loved the world so much that He didn't want to leave us in this plight. But He sent His only Son so that all who believe in Him may not be condemned but may have eternal life. God has sent His Son. God loved the world so much. Now, He proved His love. That even when we were at enmity with Him and humankind in rebellion against God, now He came to us. He loved us that much that He sent His Son Jesus to take upon Himself the sin of the world, to enter into our sinful condition and the worst of it, and to allow Himself to endure that on the cross. In the second reading today, we heard that Jesus carried the faults of our faults, the faults of all humankind, in His body when He died on the cross, so that we may be set free from our faults and brought into holiness. It's by His wounds that we are healed. And Peter there is just simply echoing the words from Isaiah 53, He was pierced through for our faults, crushed for our sins. On him lies the punishment that sets us free. By his wounds we are healed. That's the truth of Jesus, slammed against the cross for our sake. The most innocent one of all. God, Paul tells us, made the sinless one into sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus entered so much into solidarity with us, he became one of us. And he went further than that, taking on our human flesh. He also went to the cross for our sake. And at that darkest moment, when he was experiencing the agony of the cross, in his own soul, he had weighed upon himself all the consequences of the sin of the world. Because, you see, there had to be one man who'd make the decision to trust and be obedient to the Father. And this is our Jesus, our Savior. At that moment, when he experiences the separation of the sin of mankind that's caused by sin that separates us from God, when he experienced that in its ultimate reality, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences it like that. But at that moment, he makes his perfect act of trust on our behalf, the act of trust and obedience that we could not make. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that's our redemption. What a wonderful gift we have in the amazing love of Jesus Christ, who went to that extent for our sake to lift us out of the pit of our sin. Because as Paul, as Peter proclaims in the first reading, just before that text we have today, when Peter's preaching at Pentecost, he says to the people gathered there, he says, you had Jesus of Nazareth handed over to be crucified by men outside of the law, the Romans. You killed Jesus. And when Peter is saying to the crowd, you killed him, he knows there's a lot of people there who weren't there when they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. But he's saying, yes, you killed him. We all killed him. You too killed Jesus of Nazareth. So did I. We killed him. We are responsible for his crucifixion. But the good news is that God the Father raised him from the dead. That death could not hold him down. That here the love of God is so great that even though the violence that was brought against the Son of God and the extraordinary nature of that that should have destroyed him, that brought about our redemption. It's through love. It was the love of God that we look to, made visible for us by Jesus, and he died on the cross for our sake. And this is what we celebrate. You know, those people can cry out, O'Reilly was great. He rescued us when we were in the deepest peril. We can cry out in this Eucharist, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is great. He has rescued us from the power of evil and darkness. He's brought us out of that into the wonderful light of God the Father, because he took our place on the cross. And he did what we could not do. And he set us free from the power of sin through his obedience to the Father. He undid all the disobedience of Adam and every human being since, when he hung on that cross for our sake. This is our Redeemer. This is the one that we can come to. And the people, you know, When they heard Peter proclaiming this, they cried out, "What must we do?" Peter said, "You must repent." So we come to him, we repent, and he said, "Then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and receive the Holy Spirit." So in the light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we must come to him with repentant hearts. We must come to him with faith, with a yes to accept and receive all that he has accomplished for us. He's made right the great wrong that we had done as a human race against God. He's set it right. He's come as our reconciler. Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself in and through Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross for our sake. And so now the message that is brought to the world is, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Come back. Come back with all our hearts. Return to him. And have true faith in Jesus, who is the Savior, the only hope for the world. The greatest tragedy in the world today is not the hunger that's there, as sad and dismal as that. It's not the tragedies that we hear about, the earthquakes and the tidal waves, as tragic as they are. It's not the evil of the wars, all the things that are happening there right across the globe at this time. But the greatest tragedy of all is that men and women refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, because he is ultimately our only hope. When we receive Christ and acknowledge him as Lord, if we could do that as a race, everything would be changed. Everything would be made new, as is God's purpose to restore us to the original state of paradise, which we had lost because of our sin. And brothers and sisters, tonight each one of us can say yes. And let's say yes on behalf of our brothers and sisters who cannot say yes, who are not yet in that place to do it. And let's pray for them. Because what the human race needs most of all is to be able to turn to Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the fullness of life. He says, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." The fullness of life is not found by just going off to some sort of resort and lying on a beach. Fullness of life is found in obedience to God, that Jesus has opened up for us on the cross. And to the degree that I say yes to the Lord and am obedient to him in my heart, then fullness of life flows into me, the fullness of life that is brought in Jesus Christ. So let's accept the gift of our salvation. Rejoice in it. And the Eucharist is always a great Eucharistia, a thanksgiving to God for the salvation has been won for us in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sake and has now risen for our justification. How wonderful is that? And let's rejoice in this Eucharist and pray for our world, that our contemporaries will come to know the truth. And that will change the world. Make it new when we truly and authentically bow down before Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and bless his name.